was enjoying those songs so much, Dennis, man, I thought maybe we ought to just keep singing. I'll be good. Forget the, we'll forego the lesson. We'll just sing. Give you some notes in the lesson, the Lord willing, as I put at the very, very bottom. We'll continue next week with just kind of a list of names that the Bible uses in the Acts of the Apostles and the letters to the churches. Names, descriptive terms, or names that describe either our work, our relationship to God, or our relationship to one another. So we'll get kind of get an idea in this first lesson on what some of the terms are that are used to describe you and me in our, like say, in our work and worship. Number one is just the word disciples. That was the word that's used throughout the Gospels. And in Acts 11, verse 26, it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Disciples. So in your notes, a disciple, as you know, is a learner, a student, a follower. It's one who imitates the master teacher if you are a disciple of someone. It means that you follow the ways and the mannerisms, the methods of that master teacher. Of course, our master teacher is Jesus himself. So if we are disciples, as the Bible describes disciples, we are followers of Jesus and we give a listening ear to him and what he would have to say to us and for listen for instructions on how we're to live and present ourselves before him. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, I just gave you the references for a few times the Bible uses the word disciple. But it says, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Saul, before he became the Apostle Paul, was a very great persecutor of the church, the disciples, the brethren, the Christians. In Acts 9, verse 10, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And that's the one that God sent to Saul to give him instruction concerning his relationship to God. And therefore, when he was baptized and became a Christian and a specific missionary to the Gentiles. In verse 25, these are all in Acts chapter 9, these first ones. The disciples, verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night, led him down by the wall in a basket. There were some that didn't appreciate Paul's, or who became Saul, his discipleship. So he had to flee town because he who once persecuted the church now have those who wanted to persecute him for changing sides. In verse 36, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. Verse 38, the disciples that heard that Peter was there and they sent to him. In Acts 20, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Verse 30, Paul gathered the elders from Ephesus together and he gave them a warning. And he mentions one thing, that there would be some who would speak perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. They wanted to be the teachers and they wanted them to become disciples of the false teaching. So Paul gives a warning. So one word that describes us is disciples. That's us. In that same verse, number 2, our says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. It's an interesting phrase and a name. It was prophesied, and I put this in your notes, it was prophesied in the Old Testament that God's people would be given a new name. Remember, in the Old Testament, it was Israel, Israelites. You know, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And then his children, the 12 children, became the head of the 12 tribes of Israel. And God led them and fed them and guided them throughout that Old Testament period. Well, in Isaiah 62, verse 2, it says, the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. Thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. So we're not left to decide what name we will wear. The name Christian, I put, is used 3 times in the New Testament. One, in the verse that I just gave you, disciples were called Christians. But in Acts 26 and verse 28, it's used again. Paul is preaching to King Agrippa, and he reasons with King Agrippa of a three-point sermon. He reasoned with Agrippa of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And Agrippa reaches a conclusion after hearing Paul's sermon and says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." How did Agrippa know about that term or to say that? "You've almost persuaded me to be a Christian." Why didn't he say disciple or one of these other names that the Bible uses? But he said Christian. In 1 Peter 4, verse 16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf." And another translation says, "Through that very name." So the name that we wear, that new name that was prophesied from the Old Testament, we're no longer called Israelites, but now we are called Christians. And one reason is because that identifies us to whom we belong. We are Christian, or Christian. That's the name. These other names, like I said, describe either our work or our relationship to one another or our relationship to God. But that name Christian is the one that God has specifically identified for us to wear as disciples, followers. Number three, in Romans 1 verse 7, "To all that are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." So now we have another name. Or a descriptive phrase that describes us. We're called to be saints. And so that word saints, if we know it comes from that root word sanctified, meaning that we are separated unto God, holy ones. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider," and he mentions consider Jesus, our high priest. So here we've received a calling to be saints, separated to God. In the Old Testament, a saint was one of, if you were sanctified, there were articles in the Old Testament tabernacle or temple that were sanctified with blood, meaning they were designated by God to be used in a particular way or service in that temple or tabernacle setting. Well, now here we are called to be saints or sanctified. So God has designed a particular course of action for you and me. God has called us to be separated and be used in His service as He has directed. So we're called to be saints. Saint has been used differently in some religions today. You know, some want you, you're not a saint until after you're dead. One religion says, you know, and after you're dead, then it has to be proved by those who are still alive here that you performed at least two miracles while you were living. And then when that takes place, after you're dead, somebody says, oh, they performed miracles. Then they merit a so-called beatification process, and then they are declared to be a saint by the Pope in Rome. The Bible concludes that the saints are not dead. So I put in your note, what, saints alive. Saints alive. Now, compare what the Bible says, and I just wrote out these verses that I have listed in your notes there. Compare what the Bible teaches versus what I just said about certain religions teaching about you're not a saint till after you're dead. So you got to ask yourself the question, does a person need to be dead and prove that he's performed two miracles while living and then go through this beatification process and then be declared a saint by the Pope? So here's the biblical words. In Acts 28, verse 10, Paul said, "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison." So Paul goes back to his time when he was Saul and persecuted the church. And got letters to put the saints, Christians, that's the name for us, disciples, and saints. And Paul, did he go to the cemetery? Did he dig up bones, put in prison? Oh, saints alive. In Romans 1, verse 7, the verse we just said in your text, "To all that are in Rome," Paul's writing a letter to saints alive, to receive his letter. "Beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father." in Romans 12, verse 13, we are to distribute to the needs of the saints. So we distribute or assist brethren, in other words, Christians, disciples. We're called to be saints too. He says in Romans 15, verse 25, now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. So when you get to Jerusalem, Paul, are you going to the cemetery? And then he continues in the verse, it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. And then the list goes on. You know, so you can read those, but every time you read the word saints, it's referring to brethren, to disciples, to Christians who are alive. You're not a saint. You're not to be declared a saint after your passing. It's interesting. Number four in your notes. In Hebrews 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, now we're addressed as brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. That means that we've been born into the family of God. We're brethren, brothers, and we refer to ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. Oh, we're family, we're brethren. So we say, you know, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. Paul says, I'm writing that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. The house. Which is the church of the living God. So we're the brethren, we're family, we're in the house of God, the church. So these are other names that the Bible uses to describe us, either our work, our relationship to one another, or our relationship to God. In Romans 8, verse 14 through 16, it says, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. So now we have the word sons associated with this family relationship. So you have family, house of God, household of God, sons now. It says, for if you've received the Spirit, but you've received the Spirit of adoption. So whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the verse says. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Ooh, so now we've added another phrase. Family, house, household, sons. We cry, Abba, Father, children. In Galatians 4, verse 5, Paul said that Jesus came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Sons again. Because you're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, wherein we cry, Abba, Father. Oh, so we have, just have, brethren, we have a special relationship with God by being his family, that when we pray, we can say, our Father who art in heaven. Where those who are not Christians, who are not disciples, who are not brethren, they can certainly still pray to God, but they cannot address him as Father because they don't enjoy that special relationship of family, of sons. So we say, Father, hear our cry. You know, when my sons would cry out to me, oh, I have a great listening ear. But if you have sons in your family and they cried out, oh, let Don take care of them. They're not my sons. But I have a special listening ear for my sons and my family. Same thing. We are family of God. We've been born again into his family. We've received the adoption of sons. We're members of the household. So we say, Father, not just God. Father in heaven, hear my cry. It also means that we need to follow the rules of the house. House rules. God's house. The Father's. The last one, number five, and I have probably half a dozen more for next Sunday night, Lord willing, terms the Bible uses to describe us. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, so we just read a couple verses from Romans 8, verses 14, 15, and 16. Now in verse 17, And if children, then heirs.
That's right.
Heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him. In other words, we want people to know on whose side we stand and to whom we belong. We're members of the household. That's right. We're family. Been called to be saints, to live a certain way as designed by God. Christians, we belong to Christ. We're disciples. We keep that relationship as student and learner and pupil of what the Master teaches. And then we are heirs. He says, heirs, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So the definition of an heir is one who obtains a lot or a portion or an inheritance. And God certainly has something that he wants us to have. There are above. He wants to give especially to his children. To his children. That's us. The family. In Ephesians 1 verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So I say, thank you, God, for my forgiveness of sins. Thank you for making me a member of the household. Thank you. Thank you. All spiritual, Ephesians 1 verse 3 says, all spiritual blessings are located in Christ Jesus. So there's blessings from above. Certainly God blesses everybody. You know, with sunshine and rain. The whole world receives that, whether they're on God's side or not. But there's certain blessings for the family. There's an inheritance that you and I receive because of our relationship with him. So all of these names the Bible uses to describe us, again, they designate our work, or our relationship to each other, or our relationship to God. So that's the lesson just for this evening. All right. I know this. You don't want to hear a lot. You know, we'll just kind of close it. We'll give you a little bit at a time. All right. Always when we assemble for worship, and we have a lesson presented at the close, we extend an invitation. It's an invitation to heed the gospel call, the good news call. And Jesus invites others, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So God has something that he wants us to have, to enjoy. But we have to come to him. And the way that we do that is we hear his message. Romans 10 says, how can you believe in him whom you've not heard? We have to hear. And then second, we need to believe that message. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if I'm going to come, I got to have to believe the message. That if I come, I'm going to receive the very things that I'm looking for, searching for. And then number three, I want to repent of my sins, turn my life around, quit serving self to serve God because of what he can do for me and what I want to do for him. And then I want to confess my faith that Jesus Christ is God's son. That's my belief. That's my belief. That's what the Ethiopian did when Philip preached to him Jesus in Acts chapter 8. He said, preach Jesus from that text in Isaiah 53. And the Ethiopian says, here's water, anything hindering me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. He said, well, I believe. His confession was, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's son. So that's the confession we make. And then, as Philip did with the Ethiopian, they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And that's what we want. In Romans chapter 6, that baptism is a likeness of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And we rise, and the last phrase is, we rise in newness of life. Now, that's what I want, newness of life. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. We're baptized into Christ. Okay. So it begins to make sense. And from that point on, then we begin to grow in grace and knowledge as a newborn babe. We present ourselves the way that God designed. So that's that simple plan or formula. So with those four things in place, then you'll want to be baptized. So we sing a song of invitation, encouragement. There may be someone who's already met those four items. So I need to be baptized, or I want to be. And we can certainly honor that request. So let's stand together and sing the song that Dennis has selected.